Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Well, come on and let me know. Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go now? Should I stay or should I go now? If I go, there will be trouble. And if I stay, it will be double. So come on and let me know.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 18th day of April 2024. And most of you, if not all of you, may be scratching your heads as to why I was playing a clip from The Clash, Should I Stay or Should I Go? Well, I think it fits in perfectly with our conversation today. Conservative, Bible-believing Methodists all over the world who have been a part of the United Methodist Church, most well-known likely to my evangelical audience as being a denomination that has largely become compromised by leftism, and many pastors and members and congregations of that denomination, I would have no hesitation to categorize as apostate. And there have been many of these Bible-believing Methodists in that denomination who have been wondering, should I stay or should I go? And thank God, quite a number of them have made the decision to go and form the Global Methodist Church, which is a new denomination. And after many attempts to get an interview with a representative of this new denomination, I'm glad that through Providence, I finally got a hold of Matthew Sickle. He is the Northeast Provisional Annual Conference Secretary for the new Global Methodist Church denomination. And he's also a deacon at Grace Church of Hanover, Pennsylvania, which is Global Methodist Church. And today we are addressing the new Global Methodist Church, its reason for existence, distinctives, and mission. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Matthew Sickle.
Thanks, Chris. It's good to be here today with you.
Well, before we go into your own personal salvation testimony, which is something that we always do with first-time guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, tell us about Grace Church of Hanover. I've already mentioned that it's a member congregation of the Global Methodist Church, but tell us some more specifics about this group.
Oh, great. I'd love to. So I serve as the deacon assisting the lead pastor at Grace Church in Hanover. It's a growing congregation. We worship about 200 on a Sunday in three services and online. And the lead pastor there is the Reverend Todd Christine, and he is a wonderful, wonderful preacher and teacher. It's a real pleasure to serve with him. I've been there at Grace since last June, really. and just really thrilled to do ministry with the folks in Hanover, Pennsylvania. We have folks from all walks of life, old, young, kids. It's really, really a wonderful congregation, and it's historic. It used to be downtown in Hanover, and it was founded around the turn of the century. And it moved out of town in the late 1970s, recognizing that people were moving out of Hanover. And so they bought a large piece of property on the outskirts of Hanover where all the people were moving, because they knew that if they were going to reach people for Christ, they needed to be where the people were. And so they built a brand new church at that time, and we've been growing ever since. It's a wonderful congregation.
Well, if anybody wants to find out more about Grace Church of Hanover, Pennsylvania, go to mygracechurch.org, mygracechurch.org. And as I've already announced, whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include the religious atmosphere in which they were raised, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I'd love to hear your story.
Sure. It's always a good story to tell. So I was raised in a Christian home. My mom was a faithful United Methodist, and she actually married a man who was Jewish. And his desire was, because my mother was a faithful Christian, that we be raised in a Christian home, because in Judaism, at least in modern Judaism, you are what your mother is. And my dad insisted on that. But and you want providence, this is providence. My dad was an integral part of my upbringing in the church. He was in church with us every Sunday, even though it wasn't until I was about 24 years old that he accepted the Lord.
Amen.
So, yeah. So I had a real privilege of learning the New Testament from my mother and the Old Testament from my father. And my grandfather, who was president of his synagogue, he took me to synagogue with them whenever we were visiting my grandparents in Philadelphia. So I got a real wide education into how does Christianity really develop out of Judaism. What is that about? What is it like to understand both sides of our faith? How do I deal with the Old Testament? I got a really neat picture of that. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 7 years old at Bible school, vacation Bible school. And I came home, told my mother that, and she was thrilled. And then when I was 12, I made a very public confession for Christ. We attend every year Rollinsville Camp Meeting in Southern Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And Rollinsville is a Methodist camp meeting in the old style. And they do nothing but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I was brought up in that space every summer. And so at 12 years old, there was an altar call given in the tabernacle. And I went down to the front to say that I was going to stand up for Christ in the rest of my life. And I've done that. Have I been perfect? No, far from it. But from those two points in my life, I really fell in love with Jesus Christ. And between the discipling of my mom, phenomenal Sunday school teachers when I was a child, I had the Christian education that nobody can buy. And I held on to my faith through high school, where I was president of our Young Life chapter. I led Bible studies in high school. And then when I got to college, I continued with my association with the United Methodist Church and joined the United Methodist Student Movement and the fellowship at the University of Maryland at College Park, where I went to school. So I've known the Lord ever since I was 7, and before that I knew who he was. So there's not been a time in my life where Jesus Christ wasn't an integral part of who I was.
So when we were having lunch together day before yesterday, a time of fellowship I thoroughly enjoyed, you shared with me that you were somehow sheltered and unaware of how bad the United Methodist Church had become as far as leftism and apostasy. until, you know, later in your life. I'm not speaking about very recently, but sometime, I believe, when you were in college is when you you found out that, wait a minute, this is not the United Methodist Church in which I was raised and in which I have been growing and flourishing as a Christian, and where I was edified and taught the scriptures and had a biblical morality. This is a totally foreign experience to what I was raised in. Tell us about that time in your life when you began to smell heresy and blasphemy in the air.
Yeah, I can, sir. So when I, like I said, when I was a kid, I had a solid Christian education. So I started doing Bible study with my mom in the adult Bible study when I was 14, because I had long ago learned all the basics in Bible and faith. And so I was discipled by a phenomenal pastor when I was a child in a very small country, United Methodist Church, who was he did his education at Oral Roberts University. So there was no hint of heresy or anything in his world. He was an expert in Hebrew and Greek. And so then we moved to another United Methodist Church, and the pastor there, again, was extremely solid. And he was the one that led this Bible study that I went to when I was 14, 15, 16. And it wasn't until I was about 16 or 17 that I began to understand, first of all, what liberal Christianity was. Because before that, I really did not know anything but very solid evangelical Christianity. I had a lot of friends in young life who were solid, and I simply assumed that that was the way that everything was.
And Young Life is a group within the United Methodist Church.
No. Young Life is an ecumenical evangelical college and high school ministry. And so you know, I hung around with all kinds of evangelicals, Baptists and PCA Presbyterians, and you know, we was a good mix. And but I read a book by Marcus Borg, and of course Marcus was historically known for very liberal Christianity,
and still I started to understand, still is
and still is, yeah. And I started to understand that there was something else out there. And then I got to college. And as I said earlier, I joined the Wesley Foundation, which was the United Methodist student group at the on the campus of the University of Maryland at College Park. And I was very involved with that group. But it exposed me to Methodism that was very liberal, very progressive even at that time. My chaplain at the university would have been considered progressive. And so I got involved in the wider United Methodist student movement across the entire world, and I went to a bunch of different events for that. And I was the one who was asked to stand up if there was a panel discussion about human sexuality, which was a huge issue in the United Methodist Church, and has been, and give the biblical perspective. And I recognized that not only were there clergy in the United Methodist Church by huge numbers who had very heretical views, but also a lot of United Methodists didn't really know what they believed because of what had happened in the United Methodist Church over the history from our founding in 1968 until the present day. And it was eye-opening. It was shocking. It was discouraging, and it galvanized me, I believe, to stand up for biblical faith inside of a denomination that was what we called at the time a quote big tent. That's the term that United Methodists have used for a very long time to talk about what kind of denomination they wanted to have.
And so you began discovering more and more of disturbing things. And one of the things that folks from the outside looking in, and perhaps even those within the United Methodist Church, are wondering, what took so long? What fellowship does darkness have with light? People, I'm always puzzled when I hear about biblically sound brothers and sisters in Christ who are still in denominations that have been overrun by leftists and apostates. I don't know what kind of fellowship you could possibly share. And on some occasions, I don't know if this is the case with you, and perhaps you could let me know. On some occasions, if you are a church that is a congregation that is in a denomination, one of the requirements is that you fund seminaries in that denomination and other institutions and organizations, and you would be therefore required to use God's money on some occasions be funding satanic counterfeits of Christianity. And so tell us about that. Why did it take so long in your experience for a sufficient number of folks to finally get together and say, we no longer can be party to this. We can no longer be unevenly yoked.
So it has a lot to do with how we're governed as a denomination. So Methodism is governed by a series of conferences. We have the General Conference, which is members from all over the world who meet together every 4 years to make policy for the United Methodist Church. And then underneath of that are things called jurisdiction conferences, which handle a certain amount of a certain region. And then below that are annual conferences, which are a more local state sized area. And so the wheels of Methodism grind slowly because we believe in conciliar type of work where we get together and we discuss and we conference together. We call it holy conferencing. But really, honestly, since 1968 up until even 2016 and perhaps even 2019, conservatives have been on the ascendancy in controlling what happens at General Conference. And so in 1972, the sexuality discussion first came up after the UMC was formed, and it was formed between a merger of the Methodist Church and the Evangelical United Brethren, which were two Wesleyan denominations that in the heat and flurry of the ecumenical movement of the late 1900s decided to merge. But they added a line to our Book of Discipline, which said that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. And that showed up in 1972 as an amendment to a larger piece of legislation that was being taken up. And from that point on, that line in our Book of Discipline has become sort of a flashpoint every 4 years at General Conference. And honestly, our denomination had not been overrun by liberals like many of the other mainlines had. It was almost a denomination with a dual character. Very evangelical folks sat alongside some very liberal folks, and we sort of left each other alone for the most part, except for every 4 years when we came in to argue about what was going to be in the discipline. And as time went on, liberals tried to find loopholes to get around the rules in the discipline, so conservatives would add more rules to the discipline to prevent things like same-sex marriages and the ordination of openly gay clergy, and then provided other kinds of legislation so that we could find out how to hold folks accountable who were violating the rules. And so every 4 years, conservatives would come in and they would have to come up with some other piece of legislation to block some liberal attempt to get around the rules. And this went on and on and on from 72 up until 2019. And really between the year 2000 and the year 2019 in the 21st century, Methodism started growing by leaps and bounds outside of the United States. We are the only one of the mainline denominations that is a worldwide church. And so, or was, I was part of it at the time. And so we have a massive quantity of United Methodists in the continent of Africa, in Asia, in Eastern Europe, and each group of United Methodists across the world gets representation at the General Conference, and it's proportional. So as time went on, though there seemed to be more and more progressives in leadership positions and in congregations in the United States, there were more and more very traditional conservative United Methodists across the world. So that by the 2016 General Conference, when this sort of sexuality question came to a head, a united front of conservative Africans and Asians and Eastern Europeans with the conservatives left in the United Methodist Church in the United States was able to continue to control the floor of General Conference to keep the discipline traditional and biblical, regardless of what others in the denomination wanted. So there was never, I wouldn't say never, but there was very little reason that we would have ever thought that we needed to leave. And in fact, in 2016, we were prepared to pass legislation in 2019 at a special session, which would have divided the denomination and pushed out the progressive voice, because we had a working majority on the floor of General Conference. But that didn't turn out that way.
Yeah, and of course, I have a bias since I am a Reformed Baptist, and Baptists historically have never been denominationally minded. We've never had bishops other than the biblical understanding, or the way that we define or exegete the scriptures. Bishops are just elders, which are just pastors. But we've always believed in the autonomy and independence of the local congregation. So you're being interviewed by somebody who already has a bias against denominationalism. But
agreed.
But there is, I'm sure, a great number of my listeners who I'm assuming are predominantly very conservative, who would say that they would never even have tolerated being in a denomination that was not excommunicating unrepentant leftists who were in ministry.
Yes.
So that's another reason that there's question marks over the heads of folks like me, I'm sure, who are wondering. It's, you know, I understand the things that you have said that perhaps made the departure, the exodus out of the United Methodist Church that took so long, but at the same time, they're still saying to themselves, it should have happened long before this anyway.
Yes, agreed. And unfortunately, because we operate in a very different polity as far as how we're organized, and though we do have very strong systems of accountability, there were constantly ways to thwart those things. And, you know, there were pastors in the United Methodist Church brought up on charges multiple times. Bishop Shelby Spong in 2004 was actually charged with denial of the resurrection. And he was ultimately acquitted.
Episcopal bishop.
Yes. No, he's United Methodist bishop. I'm sorry, not Bishop Shelby Spong. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Bishop Sprague, Bishop Joseph Sprague.
Yes.
Very much like Bishop Shelby Spong. Yes. He was acquitted by the jury of his peers because of the way we handle church trials and the way that the jury listened to the charges against him.
Well, we're going to pick up right where you left off when we return. Oh, I'm sorry. You cut out there, and I thought you were finished speaking.
In the way that we're governed. And our governance system is very important to us, this sort of holy conferencing idea that we inherited from John Wesley, our founder. So, you know, when you're in the midst of a battle and you're not sure, you know, you can't see beyond what you know, in the heat of it, we're convinced that we're going to finally expel those folks from the denomination, which was what the objective was all along. It was very similar to what happened in the Southern Baptist Convention in the late 1970s, when it was actually the conservatives who were able to expel the more liberal folks in the late 1970s in the Southern Baptist Convention.
Okay, we have to go to our first commercial break. And once again, if anybody wants to send in a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are still in the United Methodist Church and you are on the same page with my guest, and you would like to get counsel about departing the United Methodist Church, and you don't want to bring attention to your public, your identity in public at this point. Things like that. I understand that that would be a reason that would compel you to be anonymous. In fact, you might even be a pastor in the United Methodist Church who still hasn't jumped ship, and you have questions and do not yet feel ready to make yourself publicly known for this desire to depart, or maybe you're radically opposed to what my guest is saying. Well, we understand that there will be reasons why you'd want to remain anonymous, but please, if it's a general question, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. That email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N, an added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still giving Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry. So whether you are purchasing a piece of jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, like turning your church logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, your parachurch organization logo into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination or creativity can conjure up. They will take what's in your brain and turn it into a physical piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry. It's mind-blowing how beautiful the jewelry they create is. And so whether it is purchasing something they already have in stock or customizing jewelry, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we get 100% of the profits. I'm urging you, please, if you have any interest in purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, please go to royaldiadem.com today, even if you're not making your purchase today, at least to get the ball rolling on your purchase. Go to royaldiadem.com today. And the reason why I'm saying this with a level of urgency is we have no idea when royaldiadem.com is going to pull the plug on this offer to us where we receive 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners. So please go to royaldiadem.com today to at least get the ball rolling on your purchase. And don't forget, Mother's Day is right around the corner, and Father's Day not long after that. And I'm sure many of you will be celebrating wedding anniversaries soon. And you have children graduating from school. You have guys out there who are going to be popping the question to special young ladies in their lives who are going to be needing an engagement ring. Whatever the case is, please go to royaldiadem.com and make at least your plans known to them to purchase jewelry and get the ball rolling. And mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's a very important factor in order for us to get 100% of the profits on any purchase of jewelry from one of our listeners. Well, we're now back with my guest today, Matt Sickle, and he is representing the new denomination, the Global Methodist Church. And if you have any questions, please go to or send your email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And by the way, I know that you're not a Calvinist, Matt, but your movement reminded me of a quote by John Calvin. A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. And so I am glad, very glad, that you and many of your brothers and sisters that were formerly in the United Methodist Church began in a more forceful and tangible way, making your protest known by parting company with that denomination. And Matt, it's, as you know, there was a time when if you said the word Methodist, people would likely immediately have pop into their head the circuit preachers of long ago, open-air evangelists. They would think of everything that is associated with purity in living and biblical morality. They would be thinking of John Wesley, who is a hero of the Christian faith to many. And in spite of his radical differences with his friend George Whitefield, the Calvinist Methodist, they remained friends. And many people would never guess that from some of the heated interaction they had in writing over their differences on soteriology. But nonetheless, George Whitefield requested of Wesley to preach at his funeral when that day came, when he departed this earth and entered into glory. And that actually happened. John Wesley did preach at George Whitefield's funeral. Can you do you have any kind of a timeline when this crumbling began to occur? I'm assuming some of it has to do with the higher critics, higher criticism.
Yes.
Originating in Germany that polluted across the board most of the denominational world, such as the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Congregationalists and, in fact, the fundamentalist modernist controversy has everything to do with those who remain faithful to the scriptures, finding it necessary to depart from those that were teaching all kinds of heresies. So tell us what your knowledge is of a timeline, things that began to crumble and began to steadily get worse.
Yeah, sure. I'd be happy to. So in 1904, there was a heresy trial in upper part of New England. The man on trial was a professor at Boston University, which is a United Methodist seminary and was a Methodist seminary at the time. And he was on trial for a theological persuasion called personalism. And it was very very outside of what we would think of as mainstream Christianity, and it really elevated the individual, the human being, over the Word of God in many respects. And he was on – it was a church trial, and he was acquitted at that church trial, and that really opened the floodgates for liberal theology to sort of come into Methodism. And at the time, it was the Methodist Episcopal Church North and the Methodist Episcopal Church South, as the Southern churches had separated from the Northern churches before the Civil War. And that trial started sort of the disintegration. And what was happening was, you made reference to it earlier, there are denominational seminaries. There are 13 of them currently in the United Methodist Church. And what was going on was the seminaries were extraordinarily influenced by the higher critics in Germany, very liberal theology coming out of New England, the Transcendentalists and that sort of thing. And all of that, you know, led up to the fundamentalist modernist controversy. And many people would have told you that that didn't affect the Methodist Church at all. And I've written elsewhere at length that explained how it did, in fact, affect the church. But the problem was, because the church was divided from 1844 up until that point, while the fundamentalist modernist controversy was going on, at the same time, there were forces trying to reunite the southern and the northern branches together. So the concerns of that and that reunification effort really overshadowed the other activities that were happening in the denomination with regard to liberal theology against conservative theology. And so with that reunification and with a bit more conservative theological thought coming in when the Southern churches arrived, it sort of tamped down some of the fundamentalist modernist controversy issues in the Methodist Church. But they were still there and very active. And by the time you end up in the middle of the 1900s, the 20th century, you have lines forming, and out of them came a conservative group in United Methodism known as Good News. Good News magazine was founded in the mid 1960s to give voice to conservatives within Methodism, and they have really carried the banner for reform and renewal in the United Methodist Church since their founding. And I really must give credit to Good News and all of the folks who have done an outstanding job over the years at trying to hold the denomination faithful to what has been our solid doctrinal standards. But in 1968. I mentioned earlier that there was a merger between the Methodist Church, now reunited, and the Evangelical United Brethren, which was a smaller, historically Germanic-speaking Methodist denomination. In that, in the midst of the very heady 1960s and the sexual revolution and all that was happening there, they were going to take two doctrinal statements. The Methodist Articles of Religion, which were written by John Wesley, 25 Articles of Religion, and really had come out of the 39 Articles of Religion of the Anglican Church from the Reformation. And they were going to merge those articles, which are very, very solidly biblical and strong, with an equally strong confession of faith from the Evangelical United Brethren and create a new doctrinal statement. And there was a blue ribbon panel that was set up to do this in 1968, and they were to report in 1972 on their work to merge the two doctrinal standards together into one solid biblical doctrinal statement. But many of the people on that committee ended up moving in a very liberal direction. And instead of merging the documents, they set them aside in our Book of Discipline and called them historical documents, and instead wrote a brand new statement on how we do theology in United Methodism, and we were no longer going to take our standards juridically and literally. And instead, we were going to use scripture, reason, tradition, and experience as ideas and sources and understandings that we would work with to theologize, was the word that they liked to use. And so between 1972 and 1988, those doctrinal standards, which should have been the guidestone for all of the work and all of the theology and all of the doctrine taught in Methodism, were sidelined. And so you had people coming through the denominational seminaries who understood those two documents as sort of bygone statements of faith that really are nice to inform us, but are no longer the main focus for our work. And it took until 1988 for the folks at Good News and many of the other congregational because the congregations were always more conservative than the clergy who were coming out of these seminaries, to send enough delegates to General Conference to reassert the authority of Scripture and the authority of our doctrine back into a prominent place. But by that time, the cat was out of the bag. And so you have massive amounts of liberal theologians and liberal clergy infecting in what was the United Methodist Church. And that's, Chris, what really set up this battle that we've been discussing.
We have a question from a listener in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania, Seth. And Seth says, hello, brothers. Can you highlight the differences between Methodists and Wesleyans? Now, I'm assuming, in fact, Seth, if you want to send in another email to clarify this, but I'm assuming he means the denominations, because obviously conservative Methodists would be universally Wesleyan. Well, the majority would anyway. There used to be a group of Calvinist Methodists from Wales that would not have been Wesleyans, but you can scarcely find people identifying themselves that way today. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Calvinist Methodist, for those of our listeners who didn't know that. But I am, like I said before, assuming that Seth means what's the difference between the denomination known as Methodist, and maybe he means global Methodist, and the Wesleyan denomination, because there could be some confusion there when you know, we see his question like that.
Yeah, I would think that's a safe assumption. So there are other what I would call Methodist or Wesleyan denominations in the United States, the majority of which are rather conservative, the Wesleyan denomination being one of them. There are also the Free Methodists, and there are the historically Black Methodist denominations, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church Zion, and then there are the Holiness folks, Church of the Nazarene, and some other Holiness denominations, and then the Pentecostals that come out of them. The Wesleyan Church is one of the Holiness denominations, and there were a large group of Methodists in the middle of the 1800s who decided that the Methodist Church even then wasn't standing solidly enough on the doctrines of holiness and entire sanctification that Wesley originally preached. And so they separated from the main Methodist Episcopal Church in the middle of the 1800s. And so there are a bunch of other denominations that tend to look a little bit more holiness than the Methodists do, and the Wesleyan Church would be one of them. Incidentally, the Wesleyans and these other Methodist denominations, we all sort of collaborate together under a group called the World Methodist Council. They meet every so often to just get together and discuss common interests and that sort of thing.
Well, thank you, Seth. And Seth's question leads me to one of my own. Was there significant consideration by those who are in leadership of the movement that became the Global Methodist Church denomination? Was there any serious consideration on why don't we just have our biblically faithful members join the Wesleyan denomination or the Nazarene denomination or the Free Methodist denomination or the Primitive Methodist denomination or all those that might be considered biblically faithful?
Well, some of the congregations that departed the United Methodist Church have done that, Chris. A good number of congregations aligned actually with the Free Methodists. But keep in mind, these other denominations are tiny compared to the amount of churches that have left the United Methodist Church in, right. in the United States. So you're talking about a denomination that's 30,000 churches before this sort of schism has just happened. And we were told, and it was insisted on by at least the Free Methodists, that yes, you may find that you'd like to align with the Free Methodists, and that would be great, but just be aware we're much smaller. We have a slightly different character than you have because we've developed sort of our own little world independently of you, and though we share a lot of commonalities, you will notice a difference immediately. And so it may not be the right sort of fit for any of you. But really, Chris, I think it goes back to why we left the United Methodist Church to begin with as congregations. And remember, we didn't plan to leave. We had planned to assume that it was the progressives who would leave. We wanted our United Methodist Church. We wanted what we were promised. We were promised a denomination that had solid doctrinal standards, solid Wesleyan theology, solid scriptural authority, and we wanted the conciliatory sort of conference system that we had. It was really a promise not kept. And so in our minds, it made more sense to try and build something faithful to the gospel, faithful to the Bible, that still had the character and the system, for the most part, that we had dreamt we should have had. Now, the GMC is in many ways the same as the UMC from an organizational standpoint. We have made some significant changes, but for the most part, that was our dream. So a small number of larger churches, perhaps, or other reasons might have gone to the Free Methodists, but many of us really wanted to stay together and work to form something that we would have seen as the promise that was not kept to us.
Well, thank you, by the way, Seth, in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania. We are going to our midway break right now, and Susan in Setauket, Long Island, New York, be patient because we will ask your question when we return. And the others of you who are in line waiting to hear your questions asked and answered, we'll get to as many of you as time will permit. But we're going to our midway break. And the midway break in Iron Trip and Zion Radio is always a bit longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, which airs this program every day, is required by the FCC to localize Iron Trip and Zion Radio geographically to Lake City, Florida, where the radio station is located. And in order to do that, they use our midway break to air their own public service announcements and other local things connected with Lake City, Florida. We, on the other hand, simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the contact information as you possibly can provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers. And we hope that means that you will frequently buy their products, use their services, visit their churches. But when you can't do any of those things, please, at the very least, if you love the show, respond to our advertisers and simply say, thank you for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. This program means so much to me, and of course, use your own words to describe how you love this show, and that is, of course, if indeed you do. So please respond to our advertisers at least by thanking them. We think that will go a long way to convince them that their money is being well spent if they know that many people are benefiting from this program, and we cannot exist without the financial support of our advertisers, folks. So please try to respond to them as often as possible. And also, obviously, send in a question to Matt Sickle about the Global Methodist Church denomination. And that email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back. Please do not go away.
such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, If you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Chris Arnson here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And allow me to recommend a book available from solid-ground-books.com. I mentioned George Whitfield earlier in the program, the Calvinist Methodist, who was a friend and also a theological rival of John Wesley. George Whitfield, one of the great heroes of the Christian faith. Well, there is a book by Kurt M. Smith titled Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield. And there are numerous other books on all kinds of subjects that both theologically reformed and Wesleyan listeners would find fascinating, and I'm sure would benefit greatly from reading these works. Go to solid-ground-books.com today. Since they are such a large supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I would ask of you today, if you've never purchased from solid-ground-books.com before, make today your first purchase. And even if you're a frequent customer of solid-ground-books.com, please make today your largest purchase than ever before if you can afford to do so. Keep in mind, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by buying books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy. You're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print lost treasures of Christian history, some of which have been hidden from and forgotten by the church for centuries, and have been made available for the first time in centuries to the body of Christ after solid-ground-books.com rediscovered these works and brought them back into print. I'm talking about works as far back as the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And they also published new books for the very first time by modern authors such as my dear friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So go to solid-ground-books.com today. Visit that site frequently. Purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Matt Sickle, and more of our discussion on the new denomination, the Global Methodist Church, I just have some very important announcements to make. Folks, if you really love this show, you look forward to listening to it every day, hearing guests and topics that very often are never heard anywhere else, if you enjoy winning free Bibles, if you're a first-time questioner, or if you enjoy receiving free books when we're interviewing authors, and you just love this show, and you share the free downloadable MP3s with your family, friends, and loved ones. Well, if you don't want us to disappear, folks, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer, snail mail, sending in a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way at your post office, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you're running that you want to promote, well, whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. Please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. I always want my listeners to remember that if you're donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please never do it by cutting in to the finances that you have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own local church in order to do so. In other words, please never give your own church where you're a member less money than you normally give your church because you're sending us a financial gift. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. The Bible is very clear that we are primarily to use the money with which he has blessed us, which is still God's money. We're primarily to use it to support our church and our family. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, obviously. But if you do love this show, you don't want it to disappear, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to support church and family, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you want us to exist. Send that donation by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live in the world, I have helped many people all over the planet Earth in Iron Sharpens Iron Radio's audience find churches, sometimes with even just a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful. So if you are in that predicament where you do not have a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in your question to Matt Sickle as we discuss the Global Church, the Global Methodist Church denomination. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. And now we have a question that I mentioned earlier from Susan in Setauket, Long Island, New York. Why does Global Methodism continue to ordain female pastors when that is an unbiblical practice? I recognize the value of women conducting studies, etc., but leading a church should not be a facet of the characteristics of a pastor. So if you could, in fact, Matt Sickle and I had a conversation about this over lunch a couple of days ago. So if you could respond to Susan, Matt.
Yeah, sure. I'd be happy to. Yeah, we did have a conversation about that, Chris. We as Methodists have been actually licensing women as clergy since John Wesley. John Wesley licensed a woman in the very beginning of the Methodist movement because he recognized that she was able to preach and speak with authority about the gospel. And we actually do not lodge our support for women in the ministry in the modern women's liberation movement. It's actually much deeper than that, obviously, since John Wesley himself did it. We lodge it in understanding, especially Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female. And we are all one in Christ Jesus in the kingdom of God. And we recognize that throughout the history of the church and the history of God's people, women have led. We look at people like Deborah, who was a judge in the book of Judges, leading God's people. And early on in Paul's letters, he references some very solid women, Phoebe, in the book of Acts. So we have seen women leading all through the history of the church, and we understand it as a reversal of the fall, as a reversal of the enmity that was put between man and woman. And we understand man and women as co-regents in God's creation. So it's a biblically defensible position. It did not come because of liberalism and Methodism. It came long before that. In fact, the Pentecostals were licensing and ordaining women. The holiness churches were doing the same thing. They look at verses like in Joel, where he writes, "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." And I have known some very powerful and gifted women preachers and teachers in Methodism. So it's an old position. It's not a modern, newfangled thing. And that's where we house that understanding.
Well, Susan, you may be pleased to hear that after having a conversation about this very divide that exists between my guest and myself between Methodists, global Methodists specifically, and Reformed Baptists at large, and many other conservative Bible-believing Christians who vehemently oppose the ordination of women, not because we think that they are less gifted in the skills of oratory or any other thing that would be an important factor of being a preacher, teacher, and pastor, but just because we believe God has prohibited it. But you'll be pleased to hear that my guest, Matt Sickle, has agreed to present to me recommendations for someone to represent the egalitarian position or the pro-ordination of women position in a debate that I would love to organize at some point, probably in 2025. Possibly with my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I'm not 100% sure if Dr. White can fit that in his schedule, but I am very eager to try to arrange that. And I'm hoping, Matt, that you're still as interested as you were a couple of days ago.
Well, I was just thinking about it this morning. Absolutely am. And so I'd be happy to help make sure that happens. So we'll get to it.
Now, we don't have time to debate the issue. That's not the intention of my show today. But the argument that Paul gave as to why he forbid women to teach or have authority over men in the church, he traces that back to Genesis. Does not trace it to a cultural phenomenon of abuse by women in one way or another. How do you get around that? We'll just deal with that one issue because we're not going to dominate the rest of the show on that.
Yeah, understood. And we talked about this too at lunch. Because we don't have the context for what Paul was addressing there, because we only have Paul's letter to the church. We don't have Paul's letter that he received from the church. The statements that Paul makes, we understand to be something of a context that we can't quite tease out. So when you're doing biblical hermeneutics, the first thing you do is clarify the context that the writer was speaking about or speaking to. And in that case, we don't have it. And so we believe it very unwise to build a doctrinal stance or a doctrinal statement on something that we can't really provide a solid contextual understanding of the scriptures for. You have a few passages where Paul talks about it. We don't know what he was addressing, and many biblical scholars believe he was addressing something very specific in those specific churches about a problem or an issue that a church was having. And when you pair that against his very strong statements about certain women leaders who were called deacons or apostles in the early church, we tend to weight in the other direction. Again, it's a different understanding of how you do hermeneutics, and in this case, that's how we do the interpretive work.
Now, I also mentioned to you in our conversation over lunch a couple of days ago that I, and I'm sure every other person who has a similar ecclesiology and understanding of the scriptures when it comes to male and female roles in the church and in the family, we are going to view this continuation of the ordination of women by the Global Methodists as a ticking time bomb that is only going to eventually, likely, revert your denomination and drag you back to the very things that you protested against, which caused your departure from the United Methodist Church. With very few exception, every denomination, or should I say nearly every denomination, that began to ordain women eventually began to ordain homosexuals to approve of homosexual lifestyle, and I hate to use that word in connection with homosexuality, lifestyle, but even to the point of some practicing so-called same-sex marriage, and you and I know that that is not really a marriage, but that's what people are calling it, and it's seeking to replicate a marriage. How do you conceive of this not happening? Because it seems to me that the hermeneutic used by leftists and homosexuals is the very same hermeneutic that you were just beginning to describe.
Yeah, and I would point you right back to our friends in the Holiness and Pentecostal movement. They've been ordaining women. The Wesleyans and the Free Methodists have been ordaining women for over 100 years. And they are solid, sound, and absolutely positively strong with regard to sexuality outside of monogamy of one man and one woman. Like I said, it's a positive case that we make for women preaching and teaching the gospel in the position of ordination or even of licensing. And, you know, some of the largest and growing denominations in the world are Pentecostal, Holiness, and they would outright refuse in any case, shape, or form to accept same-sex behavior, same-sex marriage, or of anything of that sort. And yet they've been licensing and ordaining women for a long, long time. Like I said, it's a positive hermeneutic case that we use, not a negative one. And I would tell you that those who are seeking to move in the liberal perspective or in the liberal direction on same-sex marriage are really undermining the order at creation in the same in a different way than you would be talking about with regard to Paul. He created the male and female to be co-regents of the earth is how I would point you to it. Not with one dominating over the other. Both working together for the good of creation as God had intended it to be. Sexuality outside of that expression is obviously outside of the original intent of the Creator. It's certainly a difference, but I would tell you, Chris, that it is not a difference that if John Wesley's licensing a woman for ministry, he would have absolutely positively thought that it was outrageous to be also celebrating same-sex marriage. And he came to the conclusion, just as many of us, others of us have done, looking at other scripture passages where women are held up in appointed and ordained leadership in the early church. in the statements, in other statements of Paul.
Well, as I said, I'm looking forward with extremely high enthusiasm to, God willing, orchestrating a debate on the issue that you will hopefully assist me in accomplishing. And we'll keep my audience updated as we progress in this area, God willing. We have Bertrand in Coralville, Iowa. And Bertrand says, I remember receiving and reading copies of the Good News magazine, the magazine of the conservative United Methodists that has been in publication for decades, and it seemed to me that it was dominated by charismatic and Pentecostal Methodists. What is the makeup of the global Methodist Church? Are there any cessationists, or other words, non-charismatic and Pentecostal leaders and pastors of congregations in this movement?
Well, I would tell you that there are a good amount of Methodists who wouldn't consider themselves Pentecostals, but I don't know that you would say that we would be cessationist. Wesleyans in history have not been cessationists.
John Wesley actually believe in a perpetuity of the sign gifts like tongues and in healing? And of course, we all Christians believe God heals. But I'm talking about the apostolic ministry where human servants of Christ are healing people by laying on of hands and so on.
You can go back and read John Wesley's journal where he raised someone from the dead.
Really?
He has an account of
that's the first time I'm hearing
someone. Yeah, he has an account of raising someone from
the
dead.
Are you sure he didn't just wake up a parishioner that fell asleep? Sorry.
I don't think Wesley's preaching would have put anybody to sleep.
Maybe he was visiting another church at the time. But wow, you've actually shocked me. I've never heard this story of what.
Yep.
Huh, that's fascinating to me.
And there are many accounts of early Methodists with incredible manifestations of the Holy Spirit happening in very early meetings. Bishop Asbury marks them down in his journal. Henry Beam, who was Bishop Asbury's traveling companion, in his book called Reminiscences, speaks of meetings of that nature. It's definitely not as Pentecostal as, say, you would be talking about the Azusa Street revivals and those sorts of things. But remember, the Pentecostal movement did come out of Wesleyan Christianity. And so I would tell you that in my mind, in the GMC, there's an interesting balance that we've got between those that I might even call Methodists, and higher church Anglican type folks. Methodism is an interesting movement. And I was thinking about this last night, Chris. You've got, on the one hand, very high church Anglicanism that we bring forward from John Wesley. You have very low church Pietism coming from the Moravians, which he interacted with. You have the founders of the Evangelical United Brethren, which, as I said, was the church that merged in 68 with the United Methodist, with the Methodist Church, one of which was Martin Beam, who was a Mennonite, and the other was Philip William Otterbein, who was German Reformed. So you see, we have a lot of tension in our movement. We have Pietism on one hand. We have Anglicanism on another hand. We have somewhere in the middle there as well, and Anabaptism and Reformed folks. And it comes together in a very strange mix of evangelical fervor, ancient sacramentalism, all sort of twisted together in one thing. And it's an interesting movement that never really fit into any of the standard Reformation categories.
Okay, we have Dolly, and Dolly is located in Ocoee, Florida, and forgive me if I'm mispronouncing that, O-C-O-E-E. And Dolly asks, can you spell out in summary form the essentials that must be believed and practiced if a church or individual were to join the Global Methodist Church?
Oh, I sure can. In fact, I did a document about what it meant to be a Methodist not long ago, and it got a lot of play on Facebook and other social media and a lot of places. Well, obviously, we're Arminian. We are Arminian in stand, meaning that we believe in free will. And so it would be the opposite perspective of my gracious host here, who tends to believe in Calvinism. But yes, we are. We believe that it is God's grace going before you even knew who God was that gave your will the ability to make a decision. So it is still God doing the awakening work, but it frees the will to make the decision to either be for or against the kingdom of God. So we are Arminian in faith. We believe in scriptural holiness, the idea that in your life as a Christian, you are moving ever closer to the character of Christ. And it is the method of Methodism, attending on the works of God, doing no harm to your neighbor, staying in love with God and being a part of the works of piety and mercy, attending to the ordinance of God, being in church on Sunday. All of those things help you to grow in character of holiness. And we look for holiness. John Wesley said that it was holiness, the idea of holiness, that raised up Methodists in the original founding of the movement. So we're looking to spread scriptural holiness across the land. That is a characteristic of the Methodist. We're sacramentalists. We believe in two sacraments, not ordinances. And so we will baptize infants as an expression of the covenant, very much like our Presbyterian brethren do. But we also recognize it as a means of grace, the idea that God's grace is active somehow in both baptism and Holy Communion. So we're sacramental, not ordinance-based. And we conference together. I made mention of that earlier. We have conferencing that we do. And so your local church is what we call the charge. And every year you get together and you talk about what your ministry strategy will be for the next year with someone who's over top of you. That would be your presiding elder. And we look it's an accountability ministry. So Wesley was all about accountability. And one of those things he developed was accountable structures. So the charge conference is accountable to the presiding elder, who is accountable to the annual conference. The annual conference is representatives from all Methodist churches in the area that get together and speak and talk about what ministry strategy will be for the region and so forth. So conferencing is important. And last but not least, we're Episcopal. We have bishops. We understand that to be an office of accountability and of oversight. We watch over one another in love. That's Wesley's sort of statement on this. So my discipleship, my growth in holiness, my growth in grace, I'm accountable for my journey in that to other Christians, other believers around me who help me and guide me toward holiness. And so those are really Methodist essentials. And we stand in standard orthodoxy with the rest of the world. In the GMC, we have three what we call overarching doctrinal statements, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the Definition of Chalcedon, which are held in common with all of Christianity, of Orthodox Christianity. And then you move down from there to the 25 Articles of Religion, which I mentioned earlier, and the EUB Confession of Faith, which I mentioned earlier. Those are really the constitutive doctrinal statements about what we believe and teach as Methodists. And then Wesley had what he called the general rules. And I mentioned them earlier, do no harm, do good, and attend upon the ordinances of God. And they're really ethical statements. So that's what Methodism is in a nutshell from a belief standpoint.
Now, you just used the word ordinances instead of sacraments.
Yes. Yeah.
So where was Wesley on that then?
Very sacramental. Wesley never left the Anglican Church.
Right.
He was an Anglican priest till the day he died. Right. He is absolutely positively sacramental, but he does not believe the Roman Catholic doctrine of ex operato operata. Yes.
Right. Would he use the term priest?
For himself, yes, but not for Methodist clergy.
Oh, that's interesting. yeah, but I know that there is a divide even amongst very conservative, even low church Calvinist Anglicans. There's a divide amongst them on whether to refer rectors and ministers as priests. There are some who would side with Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians that there is only one priesthood today, and that's the priesthood of believers, of all believers, other than the priesthood of Christ, of course. And there are some who continue to use the title priest, which we disagree with. Just out of curiosity, you described yourself as Arminian, obviously, as Wesley was. There seems to be some question as to whether or not Jacob Arminius believed with absolute certainty that genuine born-again Christians could lose their salvation. If I'm not mistaken, there are many scholars and historians who would say that Arminius left both options as possible answers to the question of whether or not somebody could lose their salvation. Those that believe you certainly can, and some those that would agree with the Calvinists that you cannot. Where would the Global Methodist Church stand on that?
So we have it's classic Wesleyanism. You can what we would call you can make a shipwreck of your faith. Is what we would say, and that's different than losing your salvation.
Yeah, because Calvinists believe that people all the time make shipwreck of their faith, but we just don't believe they were ever regenerate to begin with.
Yes, and we would,
let me back up a little. We don't believe that a person can permanently remain in a shipwrecked faith. We do believe that genuine Christians often fall and fall hard even, but we believe that they will eventually repent and be restored to the church and to a right relationship with God. We are not, those that are confessional Calvinists do not agree with easy believers and cheap grace that a person can have assurance of salvation if they're living unrepentantly like Satan. So
and we would and see that's where Wesley always said that there was a hair's breadth between him and Whitfield. I feel like we're saying the same thing, but we get to it in slightly different fashions. And we tend to talk about assurance and security, where you all would use the words perseverance of the saints.
Right. And
we
preservation. Perseverance and preservation.
Yes. Yeah, and we understand it in terms of assurance and security. And I have a wonderful colleague in the faith. His name is Mike Sigmund, and he's a former bishop of a sister Wesleyan denomination, the Evangelical Congregationalists. And he when he's preaching, he would look at us and he would say, "There's a way that you can know that you know that you know that you know that you've been saved by Jesus." And that's and if you know him, it's a cadence that he uses when he preaches that. And it we talk about the witness of the Holy Spirit, which speaks to the soul and tells you that you are bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb and you are owned by Christ. And it's an assurative statement that you know that. And again, we understand salvation is a cooperative between God and humanity, whereas, folks on the Reformed side might be much more monergistic, meaning that God does the work and you do nothing. And we would say you do nothing for your justification. That work was done by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But your sanctification, your discipleship is on you, and you are responsible for your walk with the Lord. And so in your discipleship, you need to walk closely with him. And if you are walking closely with him, then there is that assurance in your heart that you know that you know that you know. So like I said, we use slightly different language for different things. And it all sort of washes out in the end, as I said to you at lunch the other day, whether the guy lost his salvation or whether he was never saved to begin with, the poor man needs Jesus. So would you please go tell him about Jesus?
Yes. Amen. Well, I've really benefited greatly from a book written by a friend and brother who's now in heaven, Peter Jeffrey from Port Talbot, Wales. He wrote a book titled Christians Need the Gospel Too. So,
yep. Amen.
And we are going to our final commercial break. If you have any intention to join those already waiting with a question of your own, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us, as always, your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works,
an appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices, and now they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Greetings.
This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, president and professor of systematic and homiletical theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
And I want to thank, once again, NASBible.com, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible, for sponsoring, in part, the upcoming free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, Thursday, June the 6th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, which is in Perry County. This is going to feature, for the very first time ever, our guest speaker, Dr. Joel Beakey, founder and president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And not only is admission free and lunch free, but every person who attends is going to receive a free heavy sack of brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. If you'd like to attend this free pastor's luncheon, if you're a man in ministry leadership, on Thursday, June 6th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. in Perry County, Pennsylvania. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. I also want to remind you that this program is paid for in part by my dear friend Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law of the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice, please call Dan, no matter where you live in the United States, toll-free at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you mention that you heard about Buttafuoco & Associates from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with Matt Sickle of the Global Methodist Church. And by the way, Matt, I hope that you and a number of your colleagues who are men in ministry leadership will attend the upcoming Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon.
Well, I've certainly heard good things about it, and hopefully we will get a group of folks up there for you. And I also ought to mention, I'm Reverend Matt Sickle of Grace Church in Hanover, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Oh, wow. Well, let me get you involved in a different radio version of that, if I can, because I would love to have you as a part of it.
Absolutely. I've been reading my NASB since I was a little kid in that little country, United Methodist Church.
Great. We have Dorian in Colchester, Connecticut, who asks, you've already made it clear you believe in the ordination of women into pastoral ministry, as does your entire denomination. But how do you approach the issue of male headship in the home?
We understand complementarian worlds in Methodism. It's men and women, co-regents for the kingdom of God. So in the home, the man and the woman work together to labor for the kingdom of God. That's the way we operate. I'm sure there are some Methodists, good Methodists, who have an egalitarian perspective. But if you want to talk about how I operate and how I understand, I work from an egalitarian perspective.
You work from an egalitarian perspective. Personally,
A complementary. Thank you, Chris. I work from a complementarian perspective. In my home, we work together.
Well, most that identify themselves as complementarian, though, obviously, husband and wives have to work together. And obviously, a husband is a moron if he doesn't recognize the gifts and wisdom and intelligence of his wife when making decisions. But every complementarian that I'm aware of believes that ultimately the husband has the authority when there are differences of opinion on serious matters that require a decision. So would you agree with that, or is it still?
Nope. Not in my world. Not in my home. When we have a difference of opinion, we work it out until we get to an answer, and it may not be mine.
Now, why is that not egalitarian?
Well, because sometimes it's her answer that wins the day.
Okay. Well, like I said, I think that a husband is stupid if he doesn't recognize his wife's wisdom in regard to certain issues. But I still believe that the Bible teaches clearly that the husband is to be the leader of the home, ultimately. But I would like to conclude the program, believe it or not, by quoting John Wesley, even though I am much more in the same line of theological belief as my hero of the faith, George Whitefield, Wesley's friend and rival theologically. During a heated discourse, and I must admit, I believe John Wesley was much more heated in his communication with Wesley over their disagreements over Calvinism. This is one aspect of the communication where I give a hearty amen to John Wesley. He writes to George Whitefield, "My dear brother, I thank you for yours, May the 24th. The case is quite plain. There are bigots both for predestination and against it. God is sending a message to those on either side, but neither will receive it unless from one who is of their own opinion. Therefore, for a time you are suffered to be of one opinion and I of another. But when his time has come, God will do what man cannot, namely make us both of one mind. Then persecution will flame out, and it will be seen whether we count our lives dear unto ourselves, so that we may finish our course with joy. I am, my dearest brother, ever yours, John Wesley.
Well, amen to that.
Amen. And I would like to make sure that our listeners, once again, have the contact information for you and for Grace Church of Hanover, Pennsylvania. That is mygracechurch.org, mygracechurch.org. And don't forget about the denomination website, globalmethodist.org, globalmethodist.org. And it has been a joy to have you on the program in spite of some of our serious differences. And I look forward to having you back on sometime, perhaps to discuss this matter further with my friend Dick Williamson, a retired United Methodist pastor who shares your theological convictions and is a Bible-believing, faithful brother in Christ committed to biblical inerrancy. But he has a different matter of different opinion over the matter of departing the United Methodist Church, and perhaps we could have you two sharpen iron with each other on that.
I'd love to, Chris, any day.
And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.